Good morning again, everyone.
Good morning.
I am glad to see your faces. This is my favorite time of the week. We get to gather together and worship together and dive into God's Word together. We will be in Mark chapter 11. We continue our study through Mark. Mark 11, the first 11 verses. We're looking at the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Have any of us ever made a grand entrance?
Not by choice.
It'd probably be a matter of opinion.
Yeah. We all think our entrances are grand, right? Some of us get a whole week or month worth of birthday celebrations. You walk into everyone like you're the center of the world. Maybe you're a winner of some event, some contest, maybe some sports event. Maybe you were in a parade, involved in a parade. Maybe it was your wedding reception or returning home from military service. Maybe it was when you burst into your house with that first good test score or your driver's license. Maybe it was your graduation in some form or fashion. Or that surprise birthday party that no one's ever really surprised with, but you're definitely the center of attention. All eyes are on you. All are celebrating you. This is what we'll look at today as Jesus and his disciples arrive at Jerusalem. We know as we get closer and closer to the cross, the mood will change on our pages. But for today, it's one of joy and triumph and hope. And we'll look at it in two parts. The king arrives and the king is praised. Mark 11, 1 through 11. Please stand as we read God's word together. Verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found the colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this morning. We are glad that we could gather together as your people today. Just help us and guide us now. Open our hearts and our minds for your holy word. Help us to see what you have for us on these pages. Strengthen us and encourage us to take this word this morning with us and apply it to our lives today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last week we looked at the faith of a blind man. We said that he could see the worth of Jesus even though he could not see. And Jesus looked past his unworth and could see his faith. We said we were all unworthy, but all who believe in Jesus have been made worthy by God. Amen. We said our needs, our faith needs to be genuine in order to be effective. Both for our salvation and for changing the world around us. The church needs less pretenders and more believers in God's word. And your life will show which one you are. This week, we'll turn our attention to the arrival of Jesus in Jerusalem. Our text says Jesus comes to Jerusalem by the way of Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is east of Jerusalem and is the location for two towns mentioned in our text, Bethpage and Bethany. I've got a couple of maps. I may have lots of maps. You never can tell. So we know that we have been following this path of Jesus, and last week we were leaving Jericho. And now we have entered Bethpage and Bethany and into Jerusalem. This is where we are. This is Jerusalem here. This is the city, and this is the temple. Here's the garden. And here's the Mount of Olives with Bethpage and Bethany to the east. And we got this valley that separates in between them. We don't really get a good idea with the pictures. I've got another slide here. We don't get a good idea of what we're looking at here. Here's the Temple Mount. The temple is no longer there, so the temple would be up here, further up. Here's the valley. Here's the Mount of Olives, which would be to the east of Jerusalem. This whole area is just like this, hills and valleys all throughout. The Mount of Olives, the top of the Mount of Olives is 2,600 feet above sea level. They just walked from Jericho, which is at sea level. So this is what they're looking at, up to the top, down into the valley, and then back up into the city of Jerusalem. Now, nobody knows the exact location of Bethpage in our text, but Bethany is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem on that Mount of Olives there. And we know Bethany was the hometown of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They were good friends of Jesus, and this is where Jesus and his disciples will stay during this week. Now, what do I mean by this week? What I mean is we're now in the last week of the life of Jesus. What we'll look at today happens on Sunday, and by the coming Friday, Jesus will be dead. The first 10 chapters covered 3 years. And our final 6 chapters will cover 8 days. Today is Jesus' arrival on scene in the city where he will give his life for us. Let's dive into his arrival. The king arrives. Last week, Bartimaeus cries out, "Son of David," and we said this marked Jesus as the heir to the throne. We know this to be true. Jesus is from the line of David, and he is the Son of God. This makes him the long-awaited king to come. However, his actions do not present as king-like. We've seen this throughout Mark. He has not come to conquer, but to rescue. He has not come with military might, but with teaching and mercy. Now he is being called king as he approaches Jerusalem. And what does he do? He arrives like a king. Let's look at 2 specifics here. First, we have the donkey. Our text says an unridden colt, which is a young donkey. The other accounts also mention the colt's mother being there as well to guide this young one along. Most Jewish travelers coming to Jerusalem make the trip and the climb by walking. Jesus himself has not been recorded as ever riding an animal throughout our gospel so far. We've seen extensive traveling with him and his disciples. So what is going on here specifically? Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." God had Zechariah prophesied that the king would arrive on a donkey. So this is what Jesus is doing. This reveals the plan unfolding is still under God's control. Everything is happening in God's timing for God's purposes. Jesus may be the Son of God marching to the cross on our behalf, but he is also in the will of the Father. John 6 says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." This means in him, the will of the Father is in everything he does. It does not matter if it is the cross or how he arrives in Jerusalem. It is done in the will of God for the glory of God. There's also something else going on here with this donkey. Remember, we said he arrives like a king, but do we picture kings on donkeys? No. In our minds, they're in chariots, or they're on stallions, or they're marching with a military force in some form or fashion. So why is the prophecy a donkey? 1 Kings 1, verse 32. King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king, and the king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon, my son, ride on my mule. And bring him down to Gihon, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live King Solomon.' You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be the king in my place. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." This is why Jesus is on a donkey. Bartimaeus points to him and says, "There's the son of David." And a few hours later, he enters Jerusalem riding a donkey, just like the son of David. This is no coincidence. It was said a king would come and would be greater than David, and it was indeed Solomon. Everything was great about Solomon until he fell. The fall of Solomon meant they still awaited the king, the true king to come. Fast forward 1,000 years, and Jesus arrives as this king. The next thing to see here are the cloaks and leaves and the robe. We probably look at this and say it's a red carpet of sorts, and they're rolling out this carpet for the king. This is accurate. But why? Well, this also happens to the kings in the Old Testament. 2 Kings 9, verse 11. When Jehu came out to the servants of his master, they said to him, "Is all well? Why did this mad fellow come to you?" Well, the mad fellow is Elisha, the great prophet. And he said to them, "You know the fellow and his talk." And they said, "This is not true. Tell us now." And he said, "Thus and so he spoke to me, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, I know I anoint you king over Israel.' Then in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, 'Jehu is king.'" Jehu's announced king by a prophet of the Lord, and those around him immediately cover where he's stepping. Fast forward to Jesus being treated in this manner. These things combine to paint a clear picture for Jerusalem. The king you have been waiting on your whole lives is now here. It also paints a clear picture for us as well. God is in control, and we can see it on full display as his son arrives in Jerusalem. We can also see it in our lives. We may not like how our lives are going, and we may not like how things are looking in the days ahead, but God has a plan, and it is working out in your life. No matter how big or small, it is being used. It doesn't matter if it's a clean bill of health or a cancer scare. God is in it. Whether it's you're deciding on what you're going to wear this morning, or whether it's the presidential election, it will be used by God. Take a moment to think about the last week in this country. What did we learn? The country is divided. We know this by how close both candidates were to winning. Both candidates with more vote than anyone in history. Both with half the country on their side. What else did we learn? We learned that no matter where you're getting your information from, it's hard to trust it, right? Yeah. We see this everywhere. It doesn't matter which channel you turn on, you hear something different. And it makes you think twice about trusting the source. Everything has been wrong. Now let me ask you something. Do you think our past week surprised God. Do you think our division and our election surprised the Creator and Sustainer of all things? No. It didn't even surprise us, right? You knew it was coming. He has plans for everything. Whoever the leaders are in our country, they will have been put there by God. We may not like where it's leading, but this is the case. How do we know? It was the case throughout Israel's history. The good kings and the wicked, all controlled by God. It's also the case in our text today. It took 1,000 years for the true king to arrive on the steps of Jerusalem. And when he did, there was a donkey waiting for him and a crowd waiting to march him in. In this same place, the cross awaits our Savior. And his sacrifice upon it will pay for our guilt. And we do not understand it. And we would not have done it this way. But it was controlled by God. Have faith that even the things we do not understand are in God's hands and in God's timing. Something else is also happening in our text. The king arrived and the crowds are singing praises. The king is praised. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. This is what they are singing all around him. Let's break this down. Hosanna in the original language means save or please save. It's used in Psalm 118:25. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Pretty similar, right? After knowing this, the rest of the text is pretty self-explanatory. He says, we know you have been sent by God, and you are the king said to come to usher in the kingdom. Please save us. This is what they are singing. They got right to the point. What do they mean by save? We've looked at this before. They think the arrival of the king means the Romans will be gone. And the week of his arrival drives home this belief. This last week of Jesus' life on earth is also the week set aside to remember the Passover. What is the Passover? It is when the Israelites put blood on their doorposts to save their firstborn during the plagues of Egypt. God was saving them from Egyptian slavery, and the Passover was the final straw that brought about this freedom. So on the very week that they celebrate God saving them from the Egyptians and from the Passover, Jesus arrives, and they think it is now the Romans' turn. This is the logical conclusion that they have come to. However, we know that the salvation about to be paid for in Jerusalem is not from the Romans, but from their sins. And will not be fought for, but sacrificed for. Their king is about to lay down his life for this very reason. They do not yet realize this. They do not have a box in their brains for this. So they celebrate and look forward to what they think Jesus is going to do for them. Our text says everyone celebrated. Imagine this place. All his followers from all his ministries are following him into Jerusalem. Imagine the celebration and the singing. But Luke adds another dimension to this entry. Luke 19, verse 39. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. We should have known the Pharisees were hanging around, right? They're always there. They would not miss the opportunity to rebuke Jesus. They tell Jesus to have everyone stop singing, but why? Why stop the celebration? It's because if he does, then they still have a sense of control over the situation. And if he does not, then he is affirming what they are saying. which is that he is God. He's the God-anointed king and Messiah that was promised. They have him cornered. You're either going to listen to us or you don't, but we have you cornered. His response is, if I silence the crowds, the rocks will cry out. Now, I believe there are two things to see here in this statement. The first is that he just told these Pharisees that he is God. He just said it. How? By saying creation groans for him. Jeremiah 10:12. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. Psalm 89. The heavens are yours, the earth is also yours, the world and all that is in it. You have founded them. Psalm 96. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. Do we get this? Let all of creation praise the Creator. If these people do not praise the arrival of the King of Kings, then surely creation would do what they would not. I think this is meant to tell us that praise is the correct response in this moment. And it reveals to the Pharisees just who he is. The King of Kings and Creator of all things is in your presence, and he should be worshipped. This also marks the end of his silence and mystery. Most of his miracles have been shrouded, and he tells people to keep them silent. Go away and tell no one what you've seen here, what I've done here. Even when confronting the Pharisees, he did it with Old Testament references and not with upfront statements. Now he stands before them and says, I am who they sing about, and there will be no more silence. There's another caveat to the statement that we should know. Rock, a stone, is a hard, inanimate object that Jesus says would cry out for joy if he commanded it. Guess who was not saved when the Israelites were freed from Egypt? The hard-hearted Pharaoh. Guess who was not celebrating the arrival of the king? The hard-hearted Pharisees. Neither would submit to what was in front of them, and both would suffer the consequences. And at the same time, if Jesus says a rock can celebrate him, then so can the hardest heart you know. Jesus says, all who truly cry out for me will be saved. Will be saved. Will be changed. Do not give up hope on that person in your life, that person that you would do anything to see them turn to Jesus. Even the hardest heart can be changed by the Spirit of God. Keep praying. Keep sharing the gospel. And have faith that even rocks can praise God. I want to look at the last verse together as we're wrapping up. Verse 11. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. What is he doing here? Why is this in here? Why do we have the arrival, the triumphal entry to Jerusalem, and it ends with the statement that he walked into the temple, looked around, and left and went home? We know it's getting late. And we know Bethany is where he's staying with his friends. So why the temple? To look around at everything is what the verse says. Is this a tourist stop? Can he not wait to see his father's house? What is going on? Jesus is taking notes. He's putting his eyes on what he already knew was happening in anticipation of the days ahead. We know what's coming. We know he goes back to the temple. We know tables are overturned. You see, he may have just completed his triumphant entry with praises all around him. But the rest of the week will look much different. As he moves closer and closer to the cross, he begins focusing on the judgment and the destruction to come. Corruption in the temple and in the Pharisees and in Jerusalem will be made clear, and so will his purpose on earth. The Lord just entered his house among the people, and he does not like what he sees. We will dive into this next week, but for now I have a question. If the Lord Jesus stopped out for a visit in your life, would he like what he sees? Now, we're not talking about perfection here, as we are all sinners, but we are talking about living out what you believe. Family time, prayer time, Bible time, serving others, helping others, realizing sins in your life and turning from them. Would Jesus like what he sees? Spoiler alert, he sees it. Whatever it is that you would not want seen by your Savior has already been seen. As we prepare to close and worship this morning, I do not want you to be focused on the sins in your life or that thing you would want to hide from the Son of God. Rather, I want you focused on your heart. Do you have a heart that has cried out to the Son of God and has worshipped his holy name? Or do you have a heart of stone? This is the question that everyone should answer before you leave. Just like the triumphant entry required a response. It was triumphant celebration, or it was the Pharisees with their stone hearts. It required a response. So does your encounter with Jesus today. It requires a response. Is it a joy-filled praise or a hard heart? Search your life. Search your thoughts. Search your soul. You know which one it is. Either praise God that you have repentance and life change that comes from knowing the Son, or pray to God that your heart has changed today. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That is a promise. Which one is it? Have you praised Jesus for his triumphant entry into your life? Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come and worship your holy name together as your people. Not perfect people. Not people without sin. But people gathered with a heart changed by your Son. That's who we are, Father. And we thank you that we have the opportunity to see what your Son has done to us, done for us on these pages. Father, we just ask that our hearts do not go unchanged as we leave this place today. Father, help us see what you have for us. Help us to have the courage and the strength to reach out to others, because we know many people in our lives with hearts of stone that have not yet been changed by the gospel. Father, help us to be this change today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.